Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see everybody this morning, and given the circumstances that are going on in the world around us, I know God is going to be glorified in the worship that we are performing and that we are putting in front of Him this morning. And we are thankful that we have an opportunity to be here, and it is good that we are here. As you heard in the reading this morning, we will be focused on Acts, the second chapter, starting in verse 42. But what I would like to do is to give some context to the scripture that happened prior to the scripture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Today we're going to be talking about a church that honors God. And the first thing we want to look at is that in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles in the upper room. And we see that the multitudes witnessed the apostles' ability to speak in tongues or in different languages. And the multitudes want to know what this means. Peter, with the other 11 apostles, preached from Joel, the second chapter, explaining that these events were the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Furthermore, the apostles condemned the multitudes for killing the Messiah, whom God had testified to be his son. The people are then pierced to the heart concerning what they have heard from Peter and from the apostles, and they ask what they should do to be saved from the judgment that is to come upon them for these actions. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And he further said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." You see, the responsibility had been placed upon the multitudes to make a decision whom they will follow and whom they will serve. This will be our opportunity to look at what characteristics made up that first century church or those Christians in that church. And whatever made these people disciples of Jesus in the first century continues to be the way we are disciples today. Or put it another way, those who received the word of the Lord, what did they do? The answer is the pattern we were left to model in our own lives. Now today I'm not going to talk particularly about the individual Christian as pertains to these scriptures, but I want to focus on how we are a church that honors God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls." Now, Aaron and I have had a discussion about how in the world can you baptize 3,000 people. That's not the point of this sermon this morning. But what we do see is that there was a problem now. Because how do you take 3,000 people and help them grow both inwardly as individuals and outwardly as the church? And you see, Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, gives us snapshots of some of the highlights of the early church. But we need to understand something, that each chapter of the book isn't a day in the life of the Christian. You see, these events that we see in the book of Acts happened over several years. And we just need to be mindful that it took time for them to develop and to grow, because this was new for them. So what you see in the book of Luke is a set of highlights, a highlight reel, if you will, of the early Christian community according to Luke. And we're going to look today at how Luke shares some of the best things about the church. In verse 42, we read that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What I want to focus on right now is this word, devoting. This word literally means to hold fast to endure in, to stand perpetually ready, or persevere in. In other words, it means to occupy oneself diligently with something, or to pay persistent attention to something. This word is used 10 times in the New Testament, 6 of those times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, 242, 246, 64, 813, and 10:7. And out of the 10 uses of this, 6 of them are verbs, and 1 uses a noun. And each time we see this, they are connected to one of two things, either to prayer or to the ministry of the word. So it's not surprising that the book of Acts is full of this word, because these early disciples were fired up. They were totally committed to the word and to the prayer that brought them together. They were consumed with the word. They were continual in the word. They were persistent in the word. But what were they fired up about? Well, we seem to think that they were devoted to two things. The first is the apostles' teaching, and the second, to fellowship. The last two items here, the breaking of bread and to prayer, we'll get to in a little bit, but it really applies to their dedication to this worship and to the devotion that they had in the apostles' teaching. In other words, these two things apply to both what the apostles taught as well as to fellowshipping one another. So first of all, let's notice something, that they were word-focused because they drew themselves in because of the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to God's word. And if you think about it, these individuals did not have a Bible that was nicely bound and you could go buy for $29.99 at the store. And unfortunately, mine's getting to the point where I can't read it because the text is so small. But they didn't have that. They didn't have these Gospels that were written down for them. They didn't have these words that were available to them. What they had was Jesus' earthly ministry and the things that they had known and learned from the Old Testament in light of Christ. And they also had that 40-day period when Jesus had risen from the dead that he spent time with them and he talked to them. But right away we see what should be important in the life of a church. And I want you to understand something. This wasn't about an experience. It's not an experience, an emotional feeling that they had. They were not caught up in this, even though they were filled with the Spirit. That really meant that they were hungry for the Word. You see, a New Testament church that studies and submits to New Testament instruction is the church that God desires. And I want you to remember something, that the early church did not make God's word the authority for them. They recognized that it is the authority. Might help if I turn this back over the other way. If we believe God's word to be our authority, and if it is God-breathed, then it must be true that God's primary vehicle of communicating and getting to us all that we need for life and godliness will come through His Word. You see, right away we see that they weren't seeking some experience to hit them over the head, but they wanted to be grounded in the truth. It's not the quantity of Scripture that you know. It's not the number of Scriptures that you can quote, or the amount of Greek that you might know, or the amount of Hebrew that you might know. Yes, you guys know I love languages and I love studying that. But you see, it's the quality of God's word in your heart that matters. So let it be a verse or a paragraph or a chapter that you are chewing on every single day. Something that you can hold on to and you can read and you can understand and draws you in. And instead of thinking about the virus, think about a bad day being a day when you weren't able to draw near to God through His Word. You know, back in the Old Testament, God told the Israelites to go and get the manna that He placed out there for them. He didn't just put it in nice little packages and put it at their doorstep. All they had to do was get up, go out to their door and pull it in. They had to go outside. They had to collect it. They had to take what He provided and they had to apply it to themselves. As you honor God by putting His Word central in your life, He shows you in His Word all that you need to live a Christian life. And He shows you how to be the best student, the best spouse, the best employee, the best sibling, the best friend, the best servant that you can be. But if His Word is not our central focus, something else will be central to us. And we will plug up that flow of God trying to grow our hearts in His Word. If we are going to be a church that honors God, the best place to start is to have members who are devoted to God's Word. Amen. We need to be a church devoted to God, making Him our central focus. But we also need to be devoted in distributing God's Word to others. Not just to each other here, but out there as well. Just remember that the only thing that matters is what happens with the word between your lips and your heart to the hearts of people that you are ministering to. The next thing we want to look at is being interconnected. Back to verse 42, we saw the apostles' teaching, and now let's talk about the fellowship. And this word means to be in association, to have communion with, or a close relationship. You see, we cannot be devoted to Christ as the head of the church and at the same time cut ourselves off from the body, which is the church. It's impossible. The head and the body have to come together. They have to be together. So when you are connected to the head, that means you are connected to the body. Our fellowship should be defined as a relationship between each of us through active participation in a common mission. You see, it's more than just a togetherness. It's more than just coming together like I go out to have a cup of coffee with Wayne or with Aaron and we just sit down and talk. It's this idea that we have a connectedness because we have a commonality between us. Authentic biblical fellowship means the mutual sharing of the life of Christ between His elect. It is this deep down devotion to one another and this intimacy that is created as a byproduct of one's devotion to the Lord. In other words, because of who I am and because of what I am able to do in reading the Word of God, studying, being obedient to Him, I want to have relationships with people that are like-minded. Fellowship is about joining together for a common goal and a common purpose, thus creating a common bond. You see, these Christians did not simply declare themselves to be in fellowship simply because they had been baptized or simply because they attended worship service together. Fellowship was always a natural byproduct of walking with God and putting His Word central in the life. And that natural overflow is always for us to be blessed by God, but to be a blessing to others. Because you see, the heart of God has always been other-centered. You will be a channel for others and not a reservoir for yourself when you are putting His authority first. If fellowship is a byproduct of being in the Word or being Word-centered, then our goal must be to walk with God better so that we can improve our fellowship with one another. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord being tuned not to each other, but to a standard to which one must individually bow. So if you have 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, they are in fellowship with each other because of the standard, the Word of God. It is a part of their tuning, each with an intent to strive for closer fellowship. The body becomes stronger as its members become healthier. The whole church of God gains when the members that compose it began to seek a better and a higher life. John says it this way, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we want to work on our church's fellowship, we need to focus first on the Lordship in our lives. You see, your greatest need of me is my personal relationship with God. It's my personal holiness. It's my walk with God, and it's also the same going the other way. What I need from you is that same thing. So God is growing us in fellowship as we seek to have a common mission of putting God first in our individual lives. Let's continue to pray that God deepens that fellowship with each other deeper and deeper every single day. You see, my prayer is that our love for Him, and as His Word grows deeper in our hearts, our fellowship with one another moves from a surface level to a personal level to an intimate level. If we look down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 and verse 46, we see these two scriptures. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And then day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So notice that these two words together are here. They exist five times in the book of Acts. And it depicts a gathered community, a strong emphasis on a unity as a body. So you see, fellowship is not so much togetherness, but pressing through unto a level of connectedness as a result of being connected to the Lord. Are we simply together doing things together? Are we together because we are deeply connected with each other and a deeply connected community? The next thing that they were is they were Christ-centered. Now, I brought this up earlier about the idea of breaking of bread and prayers and how that applies to both the teaching and the fellowship. You see, back in the day, they would have a distinction between that which was fellowship and breaking of bread for a meal and that which was communion. But regardless of whether they met together just to eat or they met together for the communion, it was a time of reflection. And particularly with the communion itself, it was a time to understand Christ and to experience Him and all that He had taught. It was about enjoying Him and His presence and being preoccupied and enjoying both God and Christ to the fullest extent that they possibly could. Why do we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper as we call it? Well, we celebrate it for two reasons, or more than that, but I have two here. The first one is that Jesus commanded it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 25, it says, from Paul, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, Jesus said, this is my body. And the meaning of these words is this bread represents my body. This bread is a picture or symbol of my body. And when you look at the bread, when you look at the juice, I want you to think about the body. I want you to think about the blood and what I did for you on the cross. But you see, the symbol that we have in front of us, he is very much present with us. The other thing that communion does for us is it was a reminder of the good news of the gospel. That Jesus died for me. And because he died for me, I want to live for him. It was our sin that put him there. So it is a remembrance of Christ's death on our behalf. And that is why we are reminded as we partake of the Lord's Supper, what he did and what suffering he went through for us. And Paul says to do it with a self-examination. Going further in that same chapter, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. See, Paul warns them not to mess around when they think of the communion. Interestingly, I believe that the context of 1 Corinthians seems to say that the Corinthians were not unified as a body. And so they were not unified together when they took the communion. There was a selfishness that was going on. There was individualism. And it caused a disunity in the body. And he says for them to self-examine themselves to see if you are a cause to that disunity. To see if sin has touched your heart and therefore it has touched the heart of the church. And he tells them that they need to come together to remember how Christ died for each of them. And that they are to come together as a community and to remember what Christ has done for them. Communion also talks to us about a time of rejoicing. You see, it reminds me that he has welcomed me to his table. And that I am seated with the enlightened that have been called to him. We remind ourselves that one day we will fellowship with him. And we will be in deep devotion with him. And he will be with us forever. So you see, for the early church, breaking of bread was to meet with the presence of Christ in a very special way. That was their concern. But also notice that I said that they met and they prayed. You see, you cannot be a church that God wants if you're not a praying church. A Christ-honoring church is a praying church. A prayerless church is a Christless church. Do you know that every great work of God in his church can be traced back to people who were people of prayer? The disciples never asked Jesus, that we know of in the scriptures, how to preach. But they did ask them to teach them how to pray. So a commentator said that his thought was they would all know how to preach if they first knew how to pray. So Christ Church is a praying church. I want us to be such a church where we are not bothered by what we don't have or on a reputation or an appearance or a standing within the community. But to be a church whose major concern is losing that nearness with Jesus Christ and whose major concern is being near to Christ always. And I think we're demonstrating that today. I don't think we are fulfilling our mission as a church and a ministry if we are not laying hold of the power and presence of God through prayer. Our call as a church is not primarily to do more for God, but to believe God more. To study God more, to be engaged with God more. And as we grow in that, we will see that God will do more with us. And we will do more for each other, and we will do more for the community. So when you think about your prayer, do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the people that are sitting around you today? Do you pray for those that couldn't be here today? Do you pray for the unbelievers who come into our lives? You know, this virus is scary. And the mortality right now across the world is 3.9%. 3.9% of the people that contract this disease will lose their lives. What do you think the mortality rate is of people that live on this planet and never come to know Christ? I guarantee it's more than 3.9%. So pray earnestly for members of this church, for members of our community. The next thing we see with the early church is they were open-handed. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Notice that when our hearts are filled with God, our hands become open hands. So what is going on here with these people selling all their possessions? You see, this was entirely voluntary and not coerced by the apostles. We don't see a scripture that required them to do this. I saw a phrase that I liked and I put it in here. They were what we would call communist. Not communist, communist. You see, communism says what's yours is mine. What communists would believe is what's mine is yours. And you see, after Acts chapter 5, there doesn't seem to be any more mention of this happening. So it was a unique response to an early church for the early Christians to help their brothers and sisters in need. because the situation in Jerusalem was unique. And we've talked about this in class. When you were a Jew, you were part of the nation as well as the religion. And so part of what you're able to do is to be taken care of in a time of need. But when you became a Christian, you lost that. The ability to work was damaged. The ability to be a part of the community was damaged. So they had to come up with their own system to take care of each other. And there were thousands upon thousands of people that were in Jerusalem at this time because of the feast of Pentecost. And although many had been saved after Peter's message, they wanted to stay longer and get grounded in the faith. They didn't go back home immediately, so they had to be taken care of. We talked this morning about feeding 5,000 people and 200 denarii. Can you imagine how many people that kept being added to the church daily and they had to take care of? So they needed hospitality and they needed a financial help to do all this. So to meet these needs, the church opened their homes and their pocketbooks to help the needy. So the point is not that we should sell all that we have and give it to the needy today. Now, certainly God may call some of us, or we may decide that that's the way we want to live our life. But out of love in the early church, if they sensed that a brother and sister was in great need, some voluntarily gave of their resources to bless others. And their goods were not evenly distributed. Each was given according to need. The point is, the church is an other-centered church. It's an open-handed church. It's generous in its characterization of what it does for its people. We all value possessions, but do we value our relationship with our brother and sister more? Are you more concerned about the stuff you have than the loved ones that have need? I pray we will be constantly finding ways to let the Spirit of God fill our hearts. Because you see, once he has filled our hearts, our hands are open to serve that much more. The next thing we see with the early church is they were a God-blessed church. In verse 43, he says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And then verses 46 and 47, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what happens to a church community that is devoted and consumed with making the Word its focus? A church that is interconnected with others, a church that is Christ-centered, a church that is open-handed to others' needs. You see, God blesses that church. God honors that church. And when I say that, I don't mean a church in the sense of it is one church. I want to be clear on this. I'm talking about a local, physical body where members come together because we are all unified in one church, the bride of Christ. Sometimes we are so obsessed with results and what we are able to accomplish that we fail to focus on God and honor Him and trust Him with those results. I want you to notice here there are a few ways that they blessed, a few ways that God blessed them. Sorry, I was trying to figure out, how do I do the spotlight here? Is it the top button?
No, it's a big round one that'll buzz and then hang up.
Okay. Didn't work. That's okay. The first thing I want you to see is that in verse 43, there was a sense of awe that the church had. And this sense, there we go, sense of awe. Whoops, where am I at? Go backwards. This sense of awe means fear or holy terror related to the sense of divine presence, to the attitude of reverence. This isn't just a, wow, that's amazing. There's a lot more to it than that. They had a fear of God. And this is a righteous fear. This is not a terror fear in the sense that they felt like that they had to step away from him like the Israelites did at the mountain. This is an understanding that they are in the presence of God. And how awesome he is. And they had reverence for him. Matter of fact, the word here in Greek is phobos. It's the same where we get our phobia from. It's the same idea. So the sense of, wow, God is here. Notice that they were absolutely in awe that God was a part of who they are. They weren't worried about the size of building they had or the programs that were part of the church. They were in awe of God because he was there. And he is alive and moving and working in our midst. Can you think of anything more awesome than that? To know that God is with us? Let's honor him and do our part and trust him with who we are. There's also the power of God. In verse 43, it says that there were many wonders and signs that were taking place through the apostles. Now, this is a whole other sermon, but let me just say that the apostles had a unique ability to heal and to do miracles on demand. But by Acts chapter 15, we don't see much more of it happening. And the epistles rarely talk about it. In the beginning, God worked through the apostles to have this power as a ministry to authenticate the message and the messengers, to start and to build the church. As we see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So this power for signs and wonders was limited. But Paul has a prayer in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11, and he talks about a power as well. So let's take a look at that. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." For what? "For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So the power to do what? To have miracles? Was that the church's power? Healing? Signs? Wonders? What is that power, Paul? He says it's for endurance. It's for patience. It's for joy. It's for gratitude. It's to walk by the Spirit, to live in victory. God will bless this church if we get our part right. They also had the joy of the Lord. They met together with and took their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. They had joy in their heart. Joy is defined as a delight in a person, in a plan, in a purpose. And in this case, it's a delight in God. And who he is, and his plan, and his purpose. You see, they ate their food with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God in all that they did. Everything that they did, God was the center of it. Everything that they did was for the cause of the Lord and the name of Jesus Christ. There is great joy in Christianity. And we must portray to those who are lost that there is a great joy in Christianity. We also see that the first century disciples had favor with all of the people. We probably do not think about the significance of that statement because all the other important statements that we've just talked about in the text, but we need to talk about this idea of them having favor with all the people. Now, I submit to you that this wasn't to the Gentiles, but it was the other multitudes of Jews that were of the day, that were there at the Passover, that were there for subsequent Pentecostal feast. And the reason I believe that is because it says, "And the Lord added." So because he added, they must have had favor with those that were not part of the church yet. It is a rather impressive statement that these Christians had favor with all the people, even though they were of a different religion, and some of them would try to kill them. I think it says something for us today also. To teach people does not require us to be ugly to them. To teach people does not require us to put down what they believe. But what it says about us is that we need to live a life that shows the goodness of God, that shows and exudes who Christ is in our lives. And then we can begin to teach them the love that Christ has for them and that God has for them, so that they can then also come to obedience through the Word of God. We must always maintain our integrity and Christian character when we are preaching and teaching, or else we become a stumbling block to the lost. They also had a fruitful... They also had a fruitful impact. I want you to notice also in verse 47 that with this favor that the Lord added to the church daily. Day by day and every day, people were turning their lives to Jesus and they were being baptized. It was not enough for these disciples just to congregate together, not just to study the word together, not just to come together and give as need to people who had a need. They also went out and they shared the good news to others. And this is an action we will see over and over and over again in the early church. So my question to you is, how dedicated are you to evangelism? How dedicated are you to setting a goal that you will talk to at least one person every week about the good news? We need to remain self-motivated to take the gospel to all the people, to everybody we know, and everybody we come into contact with. It's not easy. I'm not telling you that. It's scary at times. But it's something we need to do. We must continue to teach and seek those who are looking for God. Let us continue to do the work of inviting people and teaching people that we come into contact with. And you can do your part in trying to save souls by offering them a chance to hear the message of the cross. So as I conclude this morning, let's look over again what Christ calls us to be. Are you more obsessed with outcomes or asking God to help you be one who focuses on the Word? Are you one who wants to be connected with people at Sun Garden more than simply being together? Are you one who craves Christ to be central in your life through prayer and all activities in the body of Christ? Are you one whose hands are open to give time, talents, and treasure for the body of Christ? If these things are not our priority individually, we cannot expect to experience Christ in the ways the early church did collectively. I love this body. I love being here. I love working with you. I want to get to know each of you better. Study the Word. It is a joy, an absolute joy, to be able to study the Word of God together. But you see, it all starts back at the beginning. In order to take hold of this, to be a part of this, to be able to experience the ideology of the church and to be inclusive of the church, it starts with one thing. You have to believe in the Lord. You've heard the word. Now you have to believe. In Acts 2:38, as we read, Peter says, then once you've done that, I've given it to you. You believe. Now you need to repent of your sins. You need to repent, and then you need to, in his context, be baptized. Confession is in there as well. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But we need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Folks, it's not any clearer than what it is right there. I've had people tell me and go different ways. I've listened to preachers that are not members of the church go on for hours and talk about how baptism is not necessary for salvation. I beg to differ. There are so many scriptures that talk about it, but Acts 2:38 is very clear. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We have a responsibility for ourselves to make sure that we are meeting that. That is how we are a part of the church. That's how we are added to the church. And so the opportunity is today. It is now. We have opportunity that if you have need, if you are in a situation where you are outside of the body, today is the day to make the decision to be brought in. And it is not us that adds you. It is the Lord. If that is a need for you, or if you have a need because you are hurting, that you need help from this congregation for whatever reason, or you need prayers from your brothers and sisters, the opportunity is also here for you today. Why don't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?
There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there.